Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
All right, good evening, everybody. It's time for us to start. So very pleased to have each and every person here tonight, have many visitors. We are thankful. Someone told me tonight, hey, I've got some visitors coming tomorrow. Isn't that great? Such a great subject to have visitors here to learn about the why of suffering. And so tomorrow, I hope everybody comes back and brings a friend. We'll be back on the Lord's Day to worship God, 9 a.m. And then Brother Miller will speak to us at the worship hour. And then we'll have a combined class here in the auditorium, which is for 6th grade and up, will be combined here. After Bible classes, we'll have a potluck fellowship. And then after that potluck fellowship at 12:45, we will have our afternoon service. And we'll have the last lesson by Brother Dave Miller. And so tonight we will have our second installment in this seminar, Why People Suffer. And so last night Brother Miller did such a wonderful job talking about a lot of people try to live their life, you know, with the most pleasure, with the least pain possible. But that's not the reason God placed us on earth. And he did just a spectacular job with that last night. And so tonight I'll be talking about the causes of suffering, the causes of suffering. I would say that it's probably true. It is impossible for us to quantify the amount of good that Apologetics Press has done over the years, both here in the U.S. and also abroad, with their articles and their books and the internet. So many people have been turned from atheist to Christianity, have been converted. Many Christians' faith have been strengthened. And so we're indebted to them, and we're so glad to have Brother Miller here with us this weekend. And he is executive director of Apologetics Press, and we are very, very thankful to have him.
It's a great delight to be with you this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to study together. Remember, this material is available from AP. It's available free using the R&R issues, 1, 2, and 3 last year. You can download them free, color and all. If you want it in a book form, there's some copies out there, and we are making those available at $5. You know, I do not like selling things. Really, I don't. And I always feel the need to stress to the congregation that I don't make anything out of this. AP doesn't make much, because these are greatly reduced when you look at what we have to pay the publisher and everything. That's because we're not trying to make money. Most of our support comes from individuals and churches. So we only sell because we feel like we need to sell some in order to boost our ability to function. And our purpose is to get it out there. So obviously we're going to want to get it out there for as cheaply as we can. So that's where we're coming from on that. All right, if you were not with us last night, we talked about the fact that, in my opinion, the Bible essentially gives us one reason why suffering occurs in the world. And we talked a little bit about all the forms in which it occurs. All kinds of suffering and all kinds of forms affecting billions of people throughout history. I believe the number one explanation that the Bible gives is that this world was placed here for the singular purpose of providing human beings with an opportunity to decide where they want to spend eternity. And that's it. So why are there trees? Well, you know, they create oxygen so humans can breathe. Why are there clouds? They bring rain, they do this, they do that. Do you not see that all of the physical components of our planet still have a central purpose? They create the proper environment for humans to decide where they want to spend eternity. This world was made for us. Exact opposite of what the evolutionists say, the environmentalists say, the animal rights people say, Native Americans. They say, oh, this world is not ours. We are subject to Mother Earth. That's not a Christian worldview. The earth was made for human beings. God made it for human beings so that we can decide our eternal destination. Well, that simplifies life, does it not? Helps us to understand why we're here. Now, think about these fundamental certainties. We can know that the God of the Bible exists. Now, I realize out of the billions of people on the planet, most people would say, no, you don't. No, you can't. Well, I'm sorry. We can. There's so much evidence. It's undeniable. We can know that the God of the Bible exists. We can also know that he has communicated to us, and he's only communicated to us in the Bible. There's no other document on the planet that is from God. That's the one book that he himself authored through human agency. Number three, the Bible clearly teaches that we're all going to face God in judgment. And so all of us are going to one of two places in eternity, and only two, heaven or hell. There's no purgatory and a lot of other things that people have conjured up. There's just heaven and there's hell. After this life is over, that's all there will be. We're making that decision, therefore, in this life. So, in view of these foundational truths, you and I can only make sense of suffering by going to that one piece of communication that God has given us that tells us the meaning and purpose of human existence. Only the Bible can do that for us. It can't. There's no other book or person on the planet that can tell us what is life about, what does life mean. Why are we here? You have to go to the Bible to get that information. And if the Bible is not inspired and there is no God, then one person's opinion is as good as another. And we've certainly seen that looking out over the world. There's many, many different views. But I suggested to you that none of them are adequate. None of them fit with the human spirit, like the truth does. So, if we want to make sense of our suffering in the context of why God created us, we've got to go to the Bible and let him explain it to us. And I'm telling you, it's logical, it's definitive, and it's decisive. We don't have to hold things in limbo. Well, you know, maybe that's right, but we can't know truth yet on this. Oh yeah, we know truth on this. There's a lot of things we don't know truth on that God hasn't nailed down for us, but he's nailed this one down. And the atheists are wrong when they suggest God does not exist because there is no adequate explanation for why suffering occurs. Oh, yes, there is. When God created the earth, he was providing a realm for you and I to live in to prepare for eternity and all people since Adam. That's why we're here. And therefore, every person decides for themselves where they're going to spend eternity. That decision's not left to anybody else, and nobody can make that decision for you and me. They may have a lot of influence on us. They may bring grief into our lives and so forth, but still, we're making the decision where we're going to spend eternity. You know, even if a person says, well, I'm not going to make that decision, well, you've made it then. Because you're conscious and you are alive, and if you've become an adult, you're accountable. You're responsible. So you cannot avoid making the decision. People may try to avoid it by getting on drugs and alcohol and kind of stay doped up on a regular basis, but that's part of their decision in terms of where they will be in eternity. So we're on this planet for a singular reason that trumps, I threw that in because of the current discussion going on, that trumps all other purposes, functions, and intentions of life. We are in fact, you know, we may not like this terminology, but we're in a probationary period. Every one of us is on probation. We're on probation. This is our probationary period. So, when God created this world, this planet, He put into play all of the necessary variables for the preparation of our spirits for the end of time. That means then He created us with certain attributes that we went over last night that enable us to exercise our decision-making capability. We are deciding based on our free will where we will spend eternity. So all of the features, elements, characteristics of an environment that enables them to be truly free to make their decisions. Does that include oxygen? Yeah. Does it include suffering? Yes. That's the definitive explanation. Now you may not be able to point to every single moment, every single occurrence of suffering and say, well, how does that fit in? You may not be able to explain all of that. But we know it does. We know it does. It's part of the parameters that are absolutely essential and indispensable in our mutual preparation for the end of our lives and the end of the universe. The Bible is definitive on that, and it is so fulfilling and satisfying to get God's simple view on this matter. Therefore, you see, human existence on this planet was not intended to be permanent. The atheists don't agree with that. The evolutionists don't agree with that. That's why in the hotel room I'm staying in, there's a little note that was on the bed. There were two of them. Help save the planet. You don't understand. I'm sorry, but you don't understand. And that's an absolutely absurd and ridiculous card. Because you and I can't save the planet if we wanted to. But why do we want to? This planet was not made to be eternal. Ah, but see, the atheists and the evolutionists, whose influence has permeated our schools and our culture to come up with that politically correct gobbledygook, they're panicked. We got to save the planet. No, we don't. Because you see, there's a creator that put it here. He's the one that makes it work. And it's going to continue to function for just as long as He intends for it to. Do you not see that? You and I couldn't destroy this planet. I don't care how much atomic capability we develop. We can't do it. Come on. If the God of the universe so flooded this entire planet to a depth higher than the highest mountains, inflicting unbelievable carnage and devastation, environmental destruction, you think you and I can top that? And yet here we are. Here we are. Life goes on. Why? Because God's not finished with this planet. But when the day comes that He is, it will no longer serve the purpose for which He created it, giving humans an opportunity to decide their eternal destiny. So what will He do with it? He will terminate its existence. And you and I will step into eternity. Permanent. That's simple, how the Bible depicts this. So this is a temporary interval of time as we develop our spirits. It's our probationary period and therefore our one opportunity to attend to our spiritual condition as it relates to God's will. Now look at this point here to get a little more concrete. Do you not see that one of the purposes of suffering, like natural disasters, you know, where people, like a tornado comes through. Didn't one just come through Mississippi, wasn't it? Hattiesburg. We've got a lot of brethren there. I'm not sure how they fared. Killed at least four people. Do you not see that among no telling how many other things going on in the impact of that on the human spirit in view of eternity? Two things are. It forces people who are enduring that to recognize, you know what? This life is uncertain. It is unpredictable. It is precarious. What should that realization do to our conduct? And number two, it helps all of us to understand, no matter how long you live on this planet, life is brief. It is short. It can come to a screeching halt in the next breath. Okay, then that kind of calamity is beneficial to nurturing and molding and shaping the human spirit. And those who dismiss all of that and want a pain-free existence don't have a clue as to what life is about. These things help us as humans to distinguish between the temporary and the permanent. Brother Warren, one of our great preachers from the past, the one essential purpose, look at this quote, which God had for creating the world. This was in his PhD dissertation at Vanderbilt. The creation of a being who would have descendants like himself, we can procreate, who would be capable of entering into fellowship with him, who would be capable of becoming a son of God, who thus would have to be capable of deciding freely to believe him, to love him with all of his heart, to submit to him in obedience, and whom God could love and eventually glorify. That's what life's about. There it is. God has created an environment, and he's created creatures, beings, humans. And his desire is that we so conduct ourselves that we will get to be with him forever. But it's our choice. There's no coercion. He leaves that up to each individual. And we're all making that choice every day. So God intends for this life to be our veil of soul making. All right, so we asked the question then last night, or came down toward the close of our study. Okay, so then fit calamity and suffering and pain and anguish into all of this. Why do bad things happen to good people? So under that general explanation that the Bible gives, the Bible pinpoints and identifies numerous sub-causes as to why suffering occurs. This is all part of this environment that he permits to exist. Here's the big one. Sin. Why are a lot of people right now tonight suffering? Because of sin. Sin brings a lot of pain and anguish into our lives. And into the lives of many other people. What is sin? You have to define that, you see. If you threw that open to the culture around us, ask them what is sin, you'd get all kinds of cockeyed ideas. You got to go back and let God define the terms. And he defines it succinctly. Sin is where you violate God's instructions. That's it. There's the definitive definition. You transgress God's law, that's sin. Nothing else you or anybody else does is sin. It's not a violation of God's will to step on an ant. Someone may look at you, a Hindu, and say, that's sin. That's evil. No, the Creator has to define evil, and only he can do it. And killing an animal is not sinful. Sin is violation of God's will. You got to understand God's will and look at what he says on the matter in order to make sense of it. You're aware that there are a host of passages, Old and New Testament, that come right out and pinpoint, this is sin. I've drawn from several of these lists. This is God's mind on the matter. These are the things that humans are not to violate. This is sin. And when you violate these or commit these actions, suffering is going to happen. Now it is. It just is. Now think about gossip, for example. When you engage in gossip, not only are you harming yourself and the person you're gossiping to, but there will be waves that will go out and affect untold numbers of people. Think of disobedience to parents. Think of Thievery. Now that's rampant in our society right now. People don't seem to have a problem with it, taking other people's property. And lying. You know what lying does to our civilization? And look at murder. You know, God said under the law of Moses that if a first-degree murderer is not promptly executed, that it will in fact have repercussions on that society that will be extremely destructive. Well, if that's the case, Our civilization, our country right now is experiencing horrible after effects of all the murdering that has taken place and continues to take place in our society without appropriate retribution being inflicted as God wants. You and I are actually incapable of assessing and measuring, let alone grasping, the widespread negative, painful effects just of sin. Humans doing things that are contrary to God's will. But the Bible says it causes a lot. It causes a lot. For example, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let none of you, there's our word, suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Notice that passage tells you. You commit these sins, you may very well suffer. You know, imagine going and robbing a bank, and you come out of the bank and you're trying to get away, and the police show up and they shoot at you and either kill you on the spot or hit you in a part of your body that maims you for life. Not only would you have immediate suffering, pain, but the rest of your life would be one of experiencing the after effects, the hardship of suffering. Why? Because you sinned. There's a direct sin suffering. Direct correlation, direct result. Whenever people contract a venereal disease, like AIDS or something, or more serious, well, not more serious, but one that takes you definitely to death, you know, like syphilis that spreads through the body and finally goes to the brain. My wife's an RN, and years ago, I remember when we were very young and she was working in a hospital, and there was an individual in one of the rooms that was dying of syphilis, and none of the nurses wanted to go in there. She went in there because they wouldn't, because of the stench of death overtaking that person. Well, how did they get in that horrible state of suffering? Their own sin. Their own sin. People are making decisions every day that is bringing not only immediate suffering, but long-term increased suffering. You know, they tell us the effects of tobacco and things along that line. Alcohol on the liver. First time you take a puff, first time you take a drink, probably don't experience any suffering right there. But it is beginning to creep through your tissues. And it will eventually have its effect. Sin brings suffering. The Bible states it explicitly. What is sin then? It is free moral agents freely deciding, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to think. Here's how I'm going to conduct myself. Well, don't be surprised then when we violate God's will through our choices that we will bring suffering into our own lives and our loved ones. In fact, sin brought death into the world, did it not? Bible states that succinctly as well. Prisons are full of individuals who are there due to their own decisions and their own actions. Much physical illness and disease is the result of humans making unwise, detrimental decisions regarding the use of our bodies. I went into a hospital in Arlington, Texas years ago, and there was an elderly lady. I went into her room, and she was breathing like Darth Vader, you know. I could tell she was struggling for every breath. She had emphysema in its advanced stages. She was on the verge of complete suffocation. And I remember what stunned me and has caused me to remember this incident is she was angry. I mean, she was so angry. She was like sitting there with anger on her face. Couldn't talk civilly to anyone. But she had brought all of this on herself through her own choices earlier in life. But she was angry. Well, there's an example of, you know, the epitome of suffering, emotionally, physically, spiritually, because of human choice. When we bring suffering into our lives because of our own direct actions, the tendency for all of us is blame somebody else, and ultimately God. instead of having the presence of mind to realize, you know what? And that's humility, isn't it? Required by God. I did this to myself. This is self-inflicted. Notice that not only then can we suffer because of our own sins. The Bible forthrightly states that, Ezekiel chapter 18. We choose to sow to the flesh, Galatians chapter 6. But notice that there's a lot of suffering that comes into the lives of individuals, not because of their own sin, but because of the sins of other human beings. You can be completely innocent. I didn't do anything. And look what he's doing to me. Does that seem fair? Romans chapter 5, we're all suffering because of decisions made by the first human beings to introduce sin into the world. We're not guilty of their sin, but its corrosive effects and consequences have gone right on down through history. You think of the decisions that have been made by people 300 years ago that you and I don't know. They chose to go to Africa to enslave human beings, capture them, what 1 Timothy 1 calls man-stealing, bring them to the United States in ships, introduce slavery into the colonies way before the founding of our country. Ask yourself this question. Are there any after effects of that? Are we still experiencing negative suffering and evil after effects by decisions made by people 300 years ago? See how corrosive and far-reaching sin is? Is there any way to even measure the number of lives that have suffered from that one sin? That's how destructive it permeates. It sends tentacles out, ripples in a pond that end up affecting massive numbers of people, innocent in the sense that they didn't have anything to do with that. And it extends for years. Is that not the meaning of Exodus chapter 20? God doesn't visit the iniquity of the parents on the children by saying, hey, your parents sinned, so you're going to hell. I can't be talking about the guilt of sin. It has to be talking about the consequences of sin, the effects of sin. And this will just go on and on and on because of the choices our predecessors made. You know, a person today ought to think about that. Mamas and daddies ought to think about decisions they make that are going to affect their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids, who will have to live with the stain of what their ancestors have done. You remember when that generation fresh out of Egypt traveled to the promised land? There they are, right there on the borders. And God has told them, I'm giving it to you. And they sent out that reconnaissance team. And 10 of the 12 said, we can't do this. God said, okay. You're going to wander around for 40 years in this desert. And do you realize what you have done to your kids and grandkids? Because of your decisions on this, they're going to have to wander around for 40 years and bear, the King James says, bear your whoredoms. These kids are going to suffer for 40 years because of you. Somebody could say, well, God, that's not fair. Don't blame God for that. Blame the parents and grandparents. They did it. See, that's how we operate in life. Everything we encounter that's negative, we turn and say, God, you need to fix this. A complete misunderstanding of God and a complete misunderstanding of the purpose of life on earth. So are these situations fair? Was it fair for those kids, that younger generation? No. God would not say it's fair and appropriate. He would simply say, this is the result of your parents' sin. You know, if any of those kids are upset about that, if they'd been well indoctrinated, they understood, man, we're about to go in and have the promised land. And suddenly they're not. You know what those kids should have said? They shouldn't have said, well, Mom and Dad, what's the deal with God? They should have looked at their parents and said, why have you done this to us? That's where the blame needed to be put. And all of that is essential for a suitable environment for soul making. So, to set up an environment in which humans decide their destiny inevitably and naturally means that when people make those decisions and they make wrong decisions, other people are going to be hurt. See, it's just part of the nature of the circumstances. It could not be any other way. It's inherent in the circumstance. So blame the slave traders. Blame the ship captains. Blame the drunk driver that careens into an automobile that has a whole family and kills several of the children and maybe one or two of the adults. Don't blame God. That's not God's will. What could God do to prevent that from happening? You say, well, make the car suddenly stop and they not crash. Can't do that. You're interfering with this perfect environment. So what else could he do? Well, he could send his son to die for their sin when they make these stupid decisions. You could have him communicate with them to warn them off, to give them all of the instruction and encouragement you can possibly give so that they won't do those things. And then you have to step back and let him do it. And there's no other way for there to be an environment where we make our own decisions for eternity. If you interfere with that, if God himself interferes with that, miraculously, then you have just undermined the appropriate environment for people to make choices. God has literally done everything possible to discourage people from making wrong choices, short of interfering with their decisions. So it's perfect. He's conducting himself appropriately. He's given plenty of evidence for himself. He's provided written communication that is self-evident in its inspiration. It defines sin and discourages sinning. He's given the nature of man a thinking and volitional ability to exercise his free will. He himself being the perfect being, he's doing all of this correctly. And so, people are allowed to make their own choices. So when the atheist steps up, or anybody, even the suffering individual who's bewildered and trying to figure out why am I having to go through all of this, when that person says, you know, God should have intervened to not allow my 2-year-old, 15-month-old grandson to drown. Where was God? Do you not see that we are asking God to create a round square? Or a 90-year-old teenager? What do you mean? I mean, you're wanting to redefine reality. You're wanting to have two things coexist that are contradictory. You can't do that. To have free moral agents who then do not take responsibility or suffer any consequences of making their free choices, that's like a 90-year-old teenager. A car that's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Those are incoherent concepts. The very idea is nonsensical and self-contradictory. The atheist or agnostic who insists that God does not exist because of suffering, because if he did exist, he would get rid of it. They are calling for a nonsensical, self-contradictory, impossible situation. Things are set up in such a way that humans can make their decisions and suffer accordingly. Now notice that God is grieved by all of this. gives God no pleasure whatsoever for people to suffer, does it? Ezekiel said that God said, I have no pleasure by the death of him who sins and dies as a result. That gives God no kick, no thrill. He wants all people to be saved. And he's long-suffering about it. He waits. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. You say, well, if that's the case, then why is he letting this go on? Well, that proves to you that what is allowed to go on is not somehow in conflict with God's love and concern and care for people. To suggest that God doesn't care when he lets people suffer is a false concept. Because he doesn't want anybody to be in hell. He wants everyone to be saved. He has no pleasure whenever people choose to disobey him. So we can't indict God on this. We have to admit that much of the pain, suffering, hardship that we experience and see around us is the result of human sin. I'm going to stop right there and pick up tomorrow morning. I hope this is helpful to you. We have four other sub-causes of suffering to look at that the Bible explicitly articulates. And they are very helpful to making sense of what's going on all around us and what goes on in our own lives. But this is the big one. Probably most of the suffering that we see in the world, where things go awry, is because of human behavior. All the more reason for you and I to constantly pore over God's word to make certain that we understand how we're to live, what decisions we ought to make on a daily basis. And all the more reason for us then to teach people around us, especially our children. You know, children are less likely, because of their maturity level, to see the consequences of their decisions. That would be one of the purposes of parents. And parents need to exert firm control in that area. They may need to inflict a little suffering on their children in order to save their souls and to save them from what lies ahead if they become reckless in their own decision making. That's a good parent, like God, who, he says, he chastises, scourges, chastens, disciplines those he loves. Proverbs 3 says, quoted in Hebrews 12. You know, God loves us so much that he created this plan by which we can be forgiven, where he can accept us even though we bungled it many times and violated his will. He has made it where we can be acceptable without going against the nature and character of an infinite perfect being. And that, as you know, is Jesus and the plan that he's given, which enables us to be New Testament Christians forgiven of sin through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then as Christians, to continue to receive the cleansing blood of Jesus as we strive to live faithful, acknowledge our sins, pray.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.